All right, good morning, everyone. Now, you know, this is going to be very distracting. I ask you to type in answers, and I've got my iPad here, and I can see myself there on just a few second delay. I won't do that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Billy Haynes, senior pastor here. Hey, if you have been sitting for the past 35 minutes and you need to stand up, stretch out, get ready to hear God's word. Can we thank again the praise team, our tech crew? You guys are doing a marvelous job. Tim Malone is clapping here. I hope you're clapping there at home. Truly remarkable, continuing to make a good progress. We've got our second camera in place. I don't know if you if you're seeing that second camera, but we're continuing to build out this technology. Thankful for that. And coming to you truly live. Well, we are in Acts chapter 10, so if you have a Bible, go get your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can pull it up on your phone, pull it up on your computer. We've been anchoring ourselves in the book of Acts for quite a while now. This is actually the 23rd psalm in our 23rd sermon in our series here. It's Acts chapter 10. This is a very important section in the book of Acts and the story of the church. We began this last week, if you remember. Peter and the rest of the apostles with him about to receive a major redirection. They're going to come out with a much bigger view of God, a bigger view of who Jesus is. We're going to get to that discussion question in a moment. And again, if you weren't with us last week, let me just quickly remind you of the context. So there's a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He has a vision of an angel. The angel doesn't preach to him himself. He says, go get Peter. He's down in Joppa. And so he sends men for Peter. Peter has his own vision where he comes to understand that there is no longer a distinction between clean and unclean. And clean and unclean food, that is. And then he's going to come to understand there's no longer a distinction between clean and unclean people. Last week we saw Peter arrive at Cornelius's house. He went in to his house. That itself was huge. Cornelius, remember, is a Gentile. I don't want to steal Pastor Dave's thunder for next week. He's going to preach that sermon next week. But Peter's going to catch more grief for walking in, having the audacity to walk into Cornelius's house and sit down and have a meal with him than he did for baptizing all of those Gentiles. This is a big deal. That's a big deal. And so now Peter, he's in Cornelius's house, and we come this morning to the sermon that Peter preaches. It's a powerful sermon, full of many good reminders for us. I hope that this sermon, Peter's sermon, my sermon, feeds your soul this morning. That's what we want to do here as we gather together, is to feed our souls. We're drawing close to the presence of Jesus, allowing him to get a hold of us. We believe he does that through the preaching of his word. Whether you're sitting in your living room, we've got six or seven people sitting in our gym, the Holy Spirit works the same as his word is preached. So let's actually pray. Let's pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to get a hold of us in a fresh way. This morning. And Father, we are on our knees. We see our need for you. And so, Lord, would you cut through the distractions of our own mind, the distractions of our own hearts. Help us, God, to be present to you just as you are present to us. Lord, we pray for your word that's going to be proclaimed this morning. Would you use it to just pierce our hearts, to get a hold of us in a new way? And so we give you this time. I give you this time. We surrender ourselves to you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, before I go any further, my standing in the light. We're good. You can hear me. Good. All right. We are in Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 34 and go to the end of the chapter. That's verse 48. Acts 10, verse 34 to 48. Hear God's word. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. Amen. This is a key moment. This is a key moment in the history of the church. As we said, Peter and the other apostles with him about to receive a major redirection, a reorientation. Remember, many of those disciples were fishermen. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," but they had misunderstood. They actually misunderstood the mission that Jesus had given them. They were only casting that net so far. They were only looking for one kind of a fish. And here in this passage, becomes abundantly obvious to Peter and then to the other apostles later that Jesus is, he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all the fish in the sea, Jew and Gentile alike. And the big idea of this passage, the one that I want to press into this morning, is that Peter receives a grander understanding of who Jesus is. It's important that we have the appropriate view of who Jesus is. Our world gets smaller. We have issues when we have too small a view of God. And I enjoyed glancing through some of your answers here. I asked you if you tuned out and wondered what are all these comments coming in here about it. We'd asked what happens when you have too small a view of God. I love this. We limit his power. Our fear increases. Thank you, Amy, for that. Tamara says our problems become too big. I can sympathize with that. We try to fill the gap with our own feeble power. We can't see what he's really doing. We have too big a view of man. Caitlin Weber says we become blinded by the ways of the world. My wife says our problems seem overwhelming. We could go on. Our anxiety increases. We become independent. We become distracted. Oh, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. You know, I asked my children this last night, and one of them said, it'd make it hard to pray. I thought, that's profound. It would make it hard to pray, wouldn't it? If our view of God is too small, why bother praying? It's very important that we have a God-sized view of God. That's going to happen here for Peter. I think A.W. Tozer was right when he said, what comes into our minds, you know this quote maybe, when we think of God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We can't have a big enough view of who Jesus is. And he's going to expand Peter's view in the passage this morning, and I hope that he expands our view as well. So here's our game plan. We're going to look at Peter's sermon. We're going to look at his sermon with a view to enlarge our own view of who Jesus is. And we're going to do this under these three headings. First, the declaration that Peter makes in a sermon. And then we'll look at the explanation. That's the bulk of the sermon, the explanation that he offers. And then finally comes the confirmation that what Peter has said is true. So declaration, explanation, confirmation. That's where we're going. We'll begin here with the declaration. So let's remember again the context. So Peter is in Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's gathered his friends. He's gathered his family to hear what Peter would have to say. Cornelius, at least, was waiting for several days. Remember, an angel showed up and didn't preach to him, said, go get Peter. He's going to preach to you. And so Cornelius, he imagined, is sitting on the edge of his seat, can't wait to hear what Peter has to say. Our text says, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. And you can imagine what a climactic moment that probably was. Peter was probably bursting inside. Peter was, I think Peter was probably a man like me, right? Just bursting inside. Can't wait to open his mouth. Can't wait to begin to speak. His audience is eager to listen. And listen to the first part of that sermon. He says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God shows no partiality. That's Peter's big declaration. In other words, God plays no favorites. He doesn't play favorites. And we ask, what does that mean? Let me give you a phrase here. And it's this: acceptance without favoritism. Acceptance without favoritism. God plays no favorites. I love Eugene Peterson's rendering of this verse. Eugene Peterson, of course, wrote the Message, a very colorful, if not loose, interpretation of the Bible. But listen to what he says here about this passage. He says, it's who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. Oh, I love that. I love that. Doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. And can you imagine, right? Can we just for a moment put ourselves in Cornelius's sandals for a moment? How's Cornelius feeling, do you think, as he hears these words? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. God plays no favorites. Remember, Cornelius is a Gentile. He lived as a second-class citizen amongst the Jewish people. Second-class citizen. He's a Gentile. We said last week he would have been referred to as a dog. A dog. Can you imagine that? He's unclean. Don't go into his house. Don't get close to him. Don't let him come into your house, at least not unsupervised. It will never matter how faithful Cornelius is. It will never matter how generous Cornelius is. It will never matter how much Cornelius prays. At the end of the day, he's still a Gentile. He's not good enough. Class citizen. And then Peter walks into his house and says, I get it now. God shows no partiality. In Jesus' kingdom, right, there's not a first class and a second class citizenship. This is why I've titled this sermon, The Open Door of the Gospel. That every valley will be raised up. Every hill will be made low. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God plays no favorites. Can you imagine what this must have been like for Cornelius to hear these words, that there's no such thing as a second-class citizen in Jesus' kingdom? And I wonder, do you believe that? Really, do you believe that? That there's no such thing as a second-class citizen in Jesus' kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? My guess is that the danger for most of us listening right now is not that you have presumed to be a first-class citizen or first-class passenger on God's plane. Maybe you have, and if you have, you need to repent. But my guess is you've assumed you're a second-class citizen. Or a third-class citizen. And hear the good news, friends. There's not a class system in Jesus' kingdom. It does not matter who you are or where you're from. God plays no favorites. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I think this kind of thinking is actually entrenched deeper into our hearts than we realize. I do. Just for instance, do you ever have a difficulty believing that God's promises are true? Do you have difficulty believing that God's promises are true for you? Do you just kind of write them off and say, well, that must be for someone else? I mean, just yesterday, having my quiet times reading Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 is the incredible passage in Scripture that we have peace through Jesus Christ. That death came into the world through the first man, Adam, but life comes through Jesus Christ. And then comes verse 17, where Paul says very plainly, death came through Adam, but life comes through Jesus Christ. And the phrase was something like, and we will through Jesus reign in this life. And I read that verse, and can I be honest? I just wrote it off. What do you mean I will reign in this life through Jesus Christ? Well, what does that mean that I will be triumphant, that I will be victorious? It was very hard for me to believe that. So that might be true of Pastor Dave there. No. That might be true of someone else, but we have a hard time believing that is true for us. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. This is not a mark of humility, right? Peter learned this last week. It is not a mark of humility to call unclean what God has called clean. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So that's Peter's big declaration. This is his big aha moment. Things finally crystallize and they come together. He says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. It's acceptance without favoritism. I think his view of Jesus just got a little bigger. Is our view of Jesus getting just a little bigger? So that's the declaration. Now let's look at this explanation that Peter offers. And I want you to notice that what Peter does is more or less share the same message that he has been sharing throughout the book of Acts. We see it there in verse 36. It's called the good news. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Some of your translations maybe use the word gospel, because good news and gospel are the same thing. And that's what Peter has been preaching to the Jews. And now that same message, the same message, is what he's going to preach to the Gentiles. But let's just notice this. It's good news that he shares with Cornelius. It's good news. He's telling Cornelius of the actual events that happened, that took place. In other words, it's not that Peter stands before Cornelius and begins to present the tenets of some new philosophy or some new ideology. He's sharing news, good news specifically. This is at the core of our faith as Christians, is the good news, is the gospel. The gospel at its core is a retelling of the historic actual events, right? It's rooted in history. Our faith is rooted in history, not rooted in philosophy. And that's what he's sharing with Cornelius and his household. Now, I want to call your attention to three big ideas in this explanation, three big ideas in this sermon. These aren't the only three big ideas, but three that I want you to notice in particular. And the first is this. Peter says to Cornelius, Jesus is ruling over a kingdom without borders. Jesus is ruling over a kingdom without borders. And someone might immediately object and say, that is absurd. How can you have a kingdom without borders? There has to be a border, probably a wall. And I mean this as no political commentary whatsoever. I mean this as a statement of fact that Jesus presides over a kingdom without borders. And let's look and see how this is rooted in our passage here. Look at verse 36 with me, still in verse 36. This has got to be one of the most significant, the most powerful parenthetical statements that has ever been uttered. Preaching the good news of Jesus, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, parentheses, he is Lord of all. And of course, understand parentheses, understand all of this punctuation comes to us through the work of English translators. It's not in the original Greek, but it is in parentheses. What a powerful, powerful statement. Again, picture Peter. Picture Peter standing before Gentile Cornelius, and he says, Jesus is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of the Jews. He's not just Lord of the God-fearers. He's not just Lord of those who have their life together. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Right? If you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible, can I suggest that you underline that little word all? Jesus is Lord of all. Of all. What does that mean? It means there's no exceptions. He's Lord of all. Man, set that truth before yourself every day this week and see if your week goes different. Get up, get out of bed each morning and preach that gospel to yourself that Jesus is Lord of all. You know, number of years ago, I was at a Christian conference, and there were some tech issues. Surprise. Somebody came to the microphone in front of thousands of people, and he said, you know, we're having some issues with technology, and then he said this, I'm not sure how Jesus interacts with technology, but let's pray. And he said it kind of tongue-in-cheek, and if I wasn't watching my tongue, I probably would have, or maybe I have said something like that. We're not sure how Jesus works with technology, but we should pray. And of course, you understand, we should never say that. Well, of course, we know how Jesus works with technology. It's the same way that he works with everything. He is Lord of all, right? There's no exceptions. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of pandemics. He's Lord of uncertain times. He's Lord of anxious hearts. He's Lord of fearful hearts. There is nothing outside of Jesus' domain. He's Lord of all. And look with me as well down in verse 42 of this sermon, that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. The judge of the living and the dead. So who will Jesus judge? The living and the dead. The living and the dead. Who does that include? Are you answering at home? I don't know. Who does that include? Everyone. Everyone. Jesus is Lord of everyone. He will judge everyone. He is Lord of all. He is judge of all. And that makes him king of all. His kingdom has no borders. His territory has no end. It all belongs to him. There is nothing outside of his domain. There is nothing outside of his power. I love what Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper says. Some of you might know this quote. There is not a square inch and the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He's Lord of all. His kingdom is a kingdom without borders. Your view of Jesus getting just a little bit bigger this morning? Secondly, kingdom without borders. Secondly, life without end. Here's another thought that quite honestly sounds absurd, doesn't it? Sounds absurd to say that it's possible to live a life without end. Maybe particularly in our current context of this global pandemic. You know, aren't we surrounded every day with reminders that the death does not discriminate? Right? That aren't we reminded every day of how short life really is? But this is the exact claim, of course, that Peter makes. Verse 39 and 40. They did put him to death by hanging him on a tree, a reference to Deuteronomy there. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Jesus is living a life without end, and he invites us into that life. Jesus has conquered the grave so that those who die in Christ, right, they might be touched by the shadow of death, but Jesus has taken away the sting of death. This is at the core of our faith, church, right? At the core of our faith is the gospel, and at the core of the gospel is the resurrection. The resurrection is not a philosophical event. It is a historic event. It actually happened. Is it absurd? Is it rational? We saw on Easter Sunday with Thomas, didn't we, that the early church did struggle to believe it. Of course they struggled to believe it. We should struggle to believe it as well, because it is such a radical claim. And yet Peter believed it's true, but I believe that it's true. It's possible to have a life without end. So Jesus rules over a kingdom without borders. He's living a life without end. And finally, we see he offers forgiveness without exclusion. Forgiveness without exclusion. So Peter's sermon, the good news, is a retelling of what happened. It's just a historic retelling of the facts. But then you get here to verse 43, and it's a call to action. It's a call to action. He says to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, right? Not just for the Jews, not just for a select few, everyone who believes. No one is too far gone, right? No one is too far gone. And again, put yourself in Cornelius' shoes here. Can you imagine how Cornelius, can you imagine how the Gentiles must feel as they're taking this in, that Jesus is not just Lord of all, he's not just judge of all, he's not just king of all, but he is Savior of all. Not just for the Jews, but for everyone who believes. And of course, you understand, right, that belief is not just a matter of intellectual acknowledgement. It's not just a matter of intellectually agreeing that this is historic or that it is true. It is a matter of trust. Everyone who trusts the work of Jesus, everyone who puts their hope in what Jesus has done. And so what we've seen here, we've seen the declaration. Acceptance without favoritism. We've seen Peter's explanation, a kingdom without borders, a life without end, forgiveness without exclusion. And now comes something surprising. It's an interruption, actually. It's an interruption. And we understand interruption here. I understand interruption here from this age. Actually, just a few Sundays ago, we had a spotlight blow out. I don't know how loud that came across at home, but it was loud here, together with smoke and flying glass. And I'm making it sound more dramatic, but it was really dramatic. It was an interruption. I've been preaching twice in my very short tenure here at Cornerstone, when we've lost electricity. It's a kind of an interruption. Maybe this whole situation that we're in is an interruption, but Peter has the interruption to top all interruptions. Let's look at that interruption. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, Peter's still preaching. He's still in the middle of his sermon. He didn't get to his conclusion. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. He's still preaching his sermon. And the Holy Spirit falls. Oh, wouldn't that be sweet if that happened right now? He's preaching a sermon, forgiveness for all who believe. And apparently, many believed. And the Holy Spirit came. Right? That's why we call this confirmation. The Holy Spirit confirmed what Peter has said is true. Now, let me give you a phrase, last phrase here, the Spirit without distinction. The Holy Spirit comes without distinction. Holy Spirit comes on all, Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, young and old. Cornelius' right entire household is here. The believers who were with Peter, remember, Peter had brought three men with him, Christians. I can't believe it. They're amazed. We're told they were among the circumcised. That means these were Christians who came from a Jewish background, which was the entirety of the early church at this point. They're amazed. And we're told because even the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles. Can you believe it? But it's unmistakable. They couldn't deny it. Look at verse 46. They begin to speak in tongues. They're speaking in tongues. Now, have we seen that before? We have. Are you saying this at home? Where have we seen this before? Back in Acts chapter 2, what was that called? It's Pentecost. Bobby's whispering here. It's called Pentecost. it's called Pentecost. Pentecost in Jerusalem falls on the Jewish, what happened to be the Jewish believers at that time. And that's why we call this the Gentile Pentecost. We tend to see this in Acts, by the way. We tend to see this when the gospel crosses a new barrier. That the Holy Spirit manifest himself in an extraordinary way. And that's why I've referred to this as the confirmation. This is confirmation that what Peter has said is true. Because look, there's the evidence before you. The Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. By the way, this is the same confirmation that you and I have. This is the same confirmation, listen to me, this is the same confirmation that you and I have that these things are true. I could stand up here and we could talk all day about the historical facts of the New Testament. We could go in depth of what was going on in the early church. We can try to build our faith on all those other things. But the confirmation that we have that Jesus Christ really has risen from the dead is that you and I have come to possess the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized by the Spirit. That's the confirmation that we have. Yes, we try to pursue answers through logic and reason. And yes, of course, we go to Scripture and try to understand what this is. But the confirmation that we have that Jesus Christ is really risen from the dead is because we have the Holy Spirit, that we have been baptized into that we have an experience of the goodness and the grace of who Jesus is. This is what Jesus means when he says we need to be born again. We need to taste the goodness of Jesus. We need to experience this idea that Jesus has not only risen from the dead, but he's ascended into heaven, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. That's the confirmation, church, that you and I have. We don't follow a dead philosophy. We don't follow just a cold morality, that we believe Jesus is alive because we have the Spirit. That's how the early church knew here. That's how Cornelius knew. Wow, the gospel is for everyone, even you and I, even you and I. Notice what happens next. We'll finish with this. Notice what happens next. Peter says, you know, you've received the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit. Actually, I want you to notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, you know, you've received the Holy Spirit, so let's circumcise you. That would be a really unpleasant surprise. It doesn't say, let's make you externally Jewish. Let's just go through this formality here. No, what's he say? He says, let's baptize you. Let's baptize you. That's, by the way, another external thing. That is another external thing. He says, you've already been baptized with the Spirit. Why don't we baptize you with water? And someone says, well, isn't that pointless? Well, why are they applying water to them? Doesn't that water point to the Spirit? And don't you get it? Right, that is the point. Right, that water baptism that we experience points to that deeper, to the more meaningful reality. The Gentiles already have it. And yes, I do think it is significant that Peter does not say, hey, let's circumcise you. He says, let's baptize you. Peter's, the wheels are spinning in Peter's head. Paul's going to pick this up in Colossians 2. He says, Colossians 2 verses 11 and 12, you're circumcised by Christ because you have been buried with him in baptism. He places this external sign on these believers, and it's not circumcision, it's baptism. And this was important. Yes, it was external, but it was still important. This was the Apostle Peter, the leader of the church, saying, you belong to us. The Holy Spirit has made no distinction between Jew and Gentile, neither then do we. You belong to the church. Last little detail here, notice that they ask him to, they ask Peter to remain with them. They have the Holy Spirit now. They have been baptized. They still need Peter. They still need the church. Okay, this is the ground we've covered here. We've covered a lot of ground. We've looked at an acceptance without favoritism, a kingdom without borders, a life without end, forgiveness without exclusion, the Spirit without distinction. And let me just finish where we began. I began the sermon asking you what happens when we have a view of God that's too small. Peter had to have his view of God expanded. I wonder, is your view of Jesus too small? Particularly in the midst of our current circumstances, do you have too small a view of Jesus? Do you have a too small a view of what God can do? Or of who Jesus is? Would you pray? Church, let's be praying. Not only for Cornerstone, let's be praying for a revival, another great awakening across the globe, that people would come to understand not only who Jesus is, not only how big he is, but our desperate need of him. When he becomes bigger, we become smaller. We're going to finish with a song. I couldn't have planned this better. And that's the praise team to come up at this time. We're singing, "Great Are You, Lord." That seems an appropriate song to respond in worship as we think about asking God to give us a bigger view of who he is and a bigger view of his grace. So let me pray for us, and we're going to get the praise team closing us out in song. Reminder as well that right after the service here, Pastor Dave and I will be back hosting our sermon Q&A. You can get your questions ready, particularly for Dave now. I mean, let's pray. Oh Lord, I let me be the first to repent publicly that often my view of you is too small, that my worldview gets defined by circumstances and by my problems, or even by what I can do and my abilities. And Jesus, would you remove those things? And Lord, would you take up more space out of our windshield? That you would be bigger and grander, because you alone are worthy. And Jesus, we pray for just a worldwide movement of your Spirit, that you would bring many men and women and young and old and Jew and Gentile to their knees. Make us aware of our need and our desperation without you. And Jesus, would you become bigger? Would you become grander in our eyes? And so, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us a measure of your Spirit now as we collectively sing together in our church and in our homes this song, "Great, Great Are You, Lord Jesus." Amen.